Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather together on this night of great joy, this great celebration, we pray, Father, that you will help us now to hear the good news of the angels, the good news spoken so long ago by your prophet Isaiah, the good news which we have seen fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless my words, bless our hearts that we might receive them. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, what do you want for Christmas? It's the obvious question, isn't it? But I'm not really talking about whatever prezzies you might have waiting for you under the tree when you get home, because, sorry to say this, but you know as well as I do that however exciting they may appear to you now, you know, before you've got them, in a day or so, once you've checked out all of those new features or taken it out for a spin or whatever, excitement levels tend to drop fairly quickly, don't they? Certainly that's true for kids. As a father of four kids who's now experienced 16 Christmases as a dad, my observation is by and large, most of the years, most kids have been less interested in the presents themselves than the box that they came in. Because at the end of the day, it's really just stuff, isn't it? And stuff doesn't really satisfy. Oh, it's amusing, it's entertaining, it's nice to have, it can be fun, but that's about it. Now, I'm asking you tonight what you really want, what you really long for, deep down in your heart this Christmas. Because the passage that we've just heard read from Isaiah, which was written, as I say, 2,700 years ago, long before Jesus' coming, captures and expresses the longings and deep longings, not just of ancient Israel. But I take it these are longings which are fundamental to each one of us as human beings. These are core yearnings, if you like. The sorts of things that I long for, the sorts of things that I take it you long for. So let's take a closer look. At the time of writing, God's chosen nation Israel, or more precisely Judah, found itself in a situation marked by deep darkness, distress and shame. A nobody on the world stage, little Judah, was wedged between and completely at the mercy of powerful international forces. They had Israel and Syria and Egypt and the seemingly unstoppable Assyrian empire to the north. She'd been great in her day. God had rescued this nation from out of Egypt and sustained her and led her through the wilderness before planting her firmly and securely in the promised land. And in the days of the mighty kings David and Solomon, she'd even been, the psalmist describes, at the head of the nations, a nation at the center of the world with the neighbors coming and bringing tribute, gifts and glory. But those days were long ago. And when Isaiah writes, this nation had fallen into a funk of corruption, fear, decay, and perhaps worst of all, shame and despair. Because you see, everything that had happened to Israel, everything that had gone wrong, was ultimately Israel's fault. Out of all the nations on earth, the maker of the universe, the creator, had chosen Israel. He'd chosen, this was his own possession. He'd set his love on these people. He'd separated them from all the rest. And yet she'd blown it. Again and again, instead of following God, she'd turned away to idols. She'd rebelled against his rule and she'd refused to come back. And that was why Israel found itself in this terrible situation, in this darkness, in this time of, we see in the verse immediately before, verse 22, deep distress and darkness, gloom and anguish. For what hope could there be now? And yet Isaiah announces there was hope. For in the midst of the gloom, God was about to do something extraordinary for his bruised and battered people. Yes, it may be dark, the prophet said, but there will be no more gloom for the one in anguish. In earlier times, God humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun was like the Badlands, the most despised part of the most despised nation on earth. But in the future, Isaiah says, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles, by way of the sea. For in the midst of the darkness, a light was about to shine. One of the most vivid memories I have as a kid is of being taken into an incomplete railway tunnel by a friend of my father's who was an engineer at the time. And he drove us in and we were there in the middle of the tunnel, and then he turned the lights off on the car. And there was nothing. It was completely dark. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And it felt oppressive. It felt, frankly, terrifying. And then he turned the lights on and it was fine again. The whole situation had been transformed. And Isaiah says, that is what I'm about to do. That's what God says here. I'm going to transform your reality. I'm going to change your situation like darkness to light. For there's an incredible list of blessings that we see in this passage in connection with the coming of the light. Little Israel would multiply, the prophet says. That wonderful biblical word from creation would grow and spread and become a people as numerous as the sand on the beach, on the shore, as the stars in the sky. And in the future, men and women would raise their arms and look at each other in sheer delight at what God would do. Because God would, it says in verse 3, he would increase their joy. He would increase their joy. Do you see that? They'd be rejoicing. They'd be pinching themselves. They couldn't believe that this was happening. And it wouldn't just be any old happiness. When God stepped in, they'd be filled with the joy of a farmer, he says. He's just taken off his work clothes. He's had a very successful season. He's had a shower and he's on the way to town. It's party time. That's the joy we're described here. Or the soldier at the end of a successful military campaign. This is extreme joy. That's what we're talking about here. A joy almost unparalleled on earth, so that even the very best celebrations you can imagine, they don't really get close to it. For you see, God was about to step in and set his people free. He was going to set them free from everything that oppressed them and made them miserable. The yoke, verse 4, that heavy bar across the shoulders of an ox, which weighed them down and forced them to serve their enemies, would be shattered. And the rod, the stick used to beat them and force them into service, that too would be snapped in half. God's people would never be pushed around again, in other words. For in the future, they would experience peace. Look at verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. Isaiah says we're going to have a huge bonfire. We're going to get together all of your old combat boots, your old uniforms, all of your weapons, everything, and we'll watch them burn. It's going to be great. Maybe we'll have some marshmallows, but we're going to watch them burn. You know why? Because you're never going to need them again. There's going to be no more war. Which war? All war. From the mightiest international struggles right through to those little squabbles that we have at Christmas time, which can spoil Christmas lunch. It's going to be finished. It's going to be over. What did Israel want for Christmas? They wanted an end to their shame and anxiety. They wanted to grow and expand. They wanted joy instead of sadness. They wanted deliverance from their enemies. They wanted peace and security. They're no small things, are they? This isn't some kind of superficial wish list, and yet the amazing thing is, God says they could have them. They could have all of them. For each one of these amazing blessings is caught up with the birth of the child whose coming we celebrate at Christmas. For he says the prophet, unto us a child is born, and a son is given. The birth of a baby is always a matter of celebration, isn't it? We've got four kids and there's just something wonderful about being there and seeing a new life. But this child would be no ordinary baby. Look what we see in the verses which describe him. For one day God would place the government on his shoulders. The responsibility, in other words, for leading and ruling the universe would be placed on his shoulders. This baby would grow up to be a ruler, as we see in verse 7, a ruler who would reign on David's throne over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And he would do it perfectly, you see. Wouldn't it be great to have leaders like that in our nation? It's like what we sung before. Though he comes as an infant, he will share his father's throne, gather all the nations to him. Every knee shall bow to him. And where my kids are called Tom, Ben, Joel and Abigail, all nice names, look at what this one would be called. Look at the names of this child. For he would be called Wonderful Counselor, one who would show us what to do, where to go, how to live. Mighty God. That stands out a bit, don't you think? All these years before Jesus' coming, Isaiah tells us that this child would be none other than the Creator himself come into his creation. The Word made flesh come to dwell among us. God himself in a manger. And we need to remember this. For at this time of year, we tend to focus, don't we, on the little Lord Jesus, as the song puts it. The little Lord Jesus, which is true. But he didn't stay little, did he? And he is the Lord. He would be everlasting Father. Not God the Father, that's his Father God. He's the second person of the Trinity. But the Father come to give new life in that sense. And why would he come? Well, we see the answer in the final words, the final title of verse 6. He would come as the Prince of Peace. For this child in the manger would not just stay in the manger. He came to die on a cross so that through his death and resurrection he might pay the terrible price for our sin and rebellion. He might destroy our terrible and dreadful enemies, sin, death, and the devil. He might wash us clean from our guilt and free us from our shame, and so make peace, reconciliation between sinful man like us and the holy, mighty God. That is why Jesus came, friends. That is what we celebrate at Christmas. What an amazing Saviour we have. And so as we finish, let me ask you again the question I asked at the beginning. What do you want this Christmas? What are you longing for? Because if you're looking for an end to shame and guilt, if you're looking to grow and experience true joy and real, lasting, eternal salvation, if you're looking for peace and security with your Maker, guess what? God says you can have all of these things. You can have them all. Not necessarily fully and completely now, because of course we're not at the end. There's more to come. We're not yet in heaven. That the King who now rules will return to gather all who trust in him. And one day we will be taken into a place where there is no more tears and no more pain and no more death. And yet we can have these things now substantially and truly by faith, because God has done everything already to make them possible. Can you see why it's such a time of great joy? And can you see, and I hope this is really important that you see, that all of these wonderful blessings which are available as a gift are completely and fundamentally connected with the person of Jesus Christ himself, so that you can't have them if you don't have him. If you have him, you get the lot. But if you don't have him, you get nothing. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from Psalm 37, verse 4. It's a promise and it goes like this. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is a promise that God makes to everyone in this room here tonight. Whoever you might be, maybe you've been a Christian for 1,000 years. Maybe you don't know Jesus yet. It doesn't matter. Whoever you are, this is a promise for you. And whatever you've done, this is a promise for you. Maybe 2018 has been a terrible year. Maybe you've really screwed up big time. This is a promise for you. God promises you, if you seek God, if you seek Him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that's the only place you'll find Him, if you confess your sin, if you tell Him that you're sick of living the old way for yourself, and you want to live with Jesus as your King, as your Counselor, as your Lord from now on, if you focus on Him, if you look to Him for your hope and your joy, your delight, then God will give you Himself. That's the promise. God will give you Himself. God Himself, the Creator, will come and dwell in your heart by faith. Not just for Christmas, but for all eternity. And you will find, friends, that the longings and the desires that are deep within you, which you've never been able to satisfy, no matter what you've tried, will be truly satisfied in Him. For though you might not know Him yet, Jesus is the one that your weary soul has been longing for. Jesus is the one that you really desire. And He is the one who calls you now to come to Him while there's still time. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, that I might give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." I'm going to finish now with a prayer. This is the sort of prayer you might like to pray if you want God, if you want the Lord Jesus. Just pray it in the quietness of your heart as I pray. Let's pray. Father, I'm sorry for rebelling against You. I'm sorry for my deeds of darkness. Thank You for sending light into this world, that by Jesus' death and resurrection I might be forgiven, washed clean, and freed from all my sin, guilt, and shame. Please forgive me. Help me to live with Jesus as my King and to delight in Him for all eternity. In His mighty name I pray. Amen.